Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 to 21 today. 17 to 21. As a Christian, we read last week where we've been called to holiness, holy living, living a life pleasing to God. We are able to do that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart by God from the world to Him, and we're able to live a godly life. Verse 16, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, we'll never be as holy as God. A lot of times we don't feel holy, but we're righteous in Christ, and we can live a holy life. When he says, be holy, we can't make this person holy, but we can live a holy life. And that's what we're to do. You know, people will probably think, well, I can't be holy, only God's holy. But you can live a holy life, wholly committed to God. And we should live a Christian life. And in verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, and the word if means since. It's not like, well, if you call on the Father, since you do, since we call ourselves Christians, and I'm sure all of us here call God the Father, since you call Him the Father, we pray to God, we call on Him, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Hey, if we're calling on our Father, and we pray to Him, we have this relationship where we call Him Father and we're His children. We have a special relationship with God. This term speaks of love and authority, where He loves us, we love Him, but He's our authority. He's the Father in this house. And a child's obedience to the Father speaks about. If, you know, since we call on Him as Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then we ought to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. We call Him Father, then we ought to live as if He is our Father. You see? That's what he's really saying. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, if you would like to turn back there. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We read this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. He loves you like a father, so at times He has to spank us. But it doesn't mean that He doesn't love us, and it does mean that we should obey Him, and He gets us in line when we get out of line so that we live holy and godly. When we don't, we get chastened. Why? Because as a dad, you want your child to live a godly life, a right life, and he's the same way. And so you put him in line. So since we call God our Father, who without partiality, you notice that as we get back to our text, who without partiality judges to each one's work. See, without partiality, he judges everyone's work. God is no respecter of person. He's an impartial judge. God has no favorites. He loves all his children the same. A lot of times, if you have children, people ask you, which child do you love the best? Or they'll come up and say, who do you like the best? God loves everyone the best. Everyone. There's no partiality. He judges them all the same. And he judges correctly. And he looks at the heart so he can judge correctly. He judges perfectly and justly. You notice each one's work. Since he does that, we ought to conduct ourselves properly. For the unbeliever, he judges salvation by with one did with Christ. They're judged by Jesus. But for the believer, we are saved by grace, that call on him as our Father. Our works we do are judged. Now, they're not judged for bad. They're judged to see if they're good. Why do we, you know, why we did it? What was the attitude of our heart? The motivation of the work? You know, in Matthew 6, it tells us, when you do your charitable deeds, in verses 1 to 4 there, do them so that they will glorify your Father in heaven. He knows why we do what we do. And if we do it for personal motive, well, he knows that. He judges that. And we're going to lose our reward in heaven. So when he says here, without partiality, according to each one's work, we're going to be judged. So we should conduct ourselves while our stay here in fear. Our works will be judged. Now, our salvation is sure in Jesus. But our works will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, that doesn't sound very good. Not going to last. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself saved, yet so as though through fire. So our works will be judged without partiality. We can all be judged the same. People say, well, I'm glad to just get into heaven. But the Bible tells us our works will be judged and we'll receive rewards. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, boy, I wish I would have done many more better works. Because look at that place they have over there. I don't know what we're going to get. But when it talks about rewards, that means one place is going to be better than another. One thing is going to be better than another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Very clear here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not judgment for salvation, the great white throne judgment before God the Father, but the judgment seat of Christ. Each one's works will be judged by the things he's done in his body, good or bad. Some will burn the works, burn up, no reward, and others will be rewarded. Now, it's not concerning salvation. You could call this a family judgment. God's our Father. We're his children. Do we do good or bad? The report card's going to come in. Okay, good or bad? You failed. Not much works. Not many good works. Now that word judges, God judges, it means to distinguish or decide to see whether good or not. Distinguish or decide whether it's good or not, your works, my works. That's what our Father's going to do. Since we were called to holiness, back to our text, verse 17, we call on God our Father, our works will be judged. Therefore, we should realize that and conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. We ought to take note of how we live this life on this earth. There's no wasted days. Everything's going to be judged. We ought to conduct ourselves in reverential fear, holiness. You know, reverential fear. Live godly to please our Father while here. We should care and be greatly concerned about what God thinks of what we do each day. Most people are concerned about what other people think. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think. We could stand alone at times. We should be concerned with what God thinks. We're here to please Him. It doesn't matter what people think. So we're to conduct ourselves, live throughout the whole time here while we're here on this earth, sojourning here, just passing through in the fear of God. So first the Christian is called to holy living, we read above, and then we're called to reverent living in the fear of God. He sees all, He knows all. So He's God. We fear Him. We reverence Him. He's holy. Now, He is not the man upstairs. When it talks about reverential treatment toward God, with reverence, with fear, it actually means reverent. He's not my buddy. He's not, you know, God and I have a great understanding of each other and you bring him down to your level. Many people do that. He's not that man upstairs. You know, a lot of people use God in a casual way today. No, we're to reverence Him, live in fear of Him. That's a reverential fear, not fear of getting punished. Be in awe of Him, of who He is. Too many people, they're just loose with God. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews wouldn't even pronounce God, the name of God. It was so holy. Today, it's blatant blasphemy. We're to be in awe of God and conduct ourselves that way here. And that the word fear is a loving reverence, like you would love your dad, a child for his father, in awe of him, an esteemed father. And the fear is to not displease him. We don't want to displease God. We want to please God. It's not, notes this about this word, it's not the fear of a slave before his master. Oh, I'm going to get beat if I don't listen. You know, and you cringe and cry when the master's near you. No, it's this loving fear that you want to be pleasing to him. And you're not really fearful of what you're going to get. You're fearful of displeasing him. You're in awe of him. There are times that, you know, all of us, I'm sure, we have those intimate times with God where we're fearful or careful and such in awe of him that we love. We don't want to do anything that would hurt him. You know, we live our lives at times. Oh, I don't want to hurt God. That's what it's like. We should live that way. Well, I know that God's watching and He knows and He's going to judge our works. So we need to have this reverential awe of God our Father. And we should be careful not to offend Him if we call ourselves a child of God and we call Him our Father, we pray to our Father. And verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, this is how much He loves us, knowing that you and I were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Hey, we were redeemed. We were bought with a price. God loves us. That's our primary motivation for holiness. He redeemed us. For godly living, He redeemed us. How much are you worth to God? You know how much you're worth to God? He sent Jesus, His Son, to die for you. I would say you're worth a lot. Usually a person shows you how much they love you by their action. Well, always, they do it by their action. Well, when you think about it, you're worth a lot to God. You're worth a lot. I'm worth a lot to God. We need, you know, if ever we question His love in a situation, we just have to think about, how much am I worth to God? Well, He showed you how much you're worth to God. He has a great love for you. He redeemed you because he wants you and I to go to heaven. He bought us at a price. He purchased us. And in verse 18, he didn't redeem us with corruptible things like silver or gold. It wasn't just cash or money or gold. He didn't redeem us that way. He didn't buy us. And he redeemed us from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He redeemed us from Satan. We were bound for hell. We were living that way. And so we are precious to God. He redeemed us from this awful destiny. I like to call it a dead end. And when we didn't have Christ, we were headed toward a dead end. Hell. Now we're headed toward life. Now, redeemed. They would understand what Peter was talking about. Because in Peter's time, it is said there were about 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a lot. Because they conquered so much, there were 50 million slaves. Redemption was well understood by the people. Many slaves were Christians. A slave could purchase his own freedom if he had the funds, but who had the funds? Or his master could sell him to another who had funds, and then they could redeem him. Peter points out, God redeemed us through Jesus. He purchased us. They understood what it would be to be redeemed. Wow, you love me enough to redeem me with your money? That would be something, wouldn't it? Somebody would pay a huge amount of money for you. But he points out here that he redeemed you from your old ways, verse 19, not with silver or gold or corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Something much more difficult to get than silver or gold or corruptible things. Blood. He redeemed you and me with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. He says, you are really worth something to God. Because he purchased you with blood from your aimless conduct that, like your forefathers, you're headed for hell. Now you're headed for heaven because you were purchased with a great price and given this new life in Christ. See, the cost, the ransom for our life was much more than anything on earth could buy. That's why people that think they're getting to heaven by their works or because they're a good person, boy, Satan really has deceived them. Like the Bible says, if there were another way, then Christ died in vain. There is no other way. The cost was enormous because the cost was blood. The precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. When we have communion and we take of the cup and the blood, we need to think of the blood of Jesus Christ. That was so precious. It paid for you and me. Because life is in the blood and a life had to be given. We were redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish. And in the Old Testament, under Jewish law, the sacrifice brought to God had to be perfect. No scars, no blemishes, no spots, no defects. Jesus was in always like us, except without sin, spotless. He qualified to be the Lamb of God. He died for our sin in our place. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus had to shed his blood for us as the Lamb of God. He redeemed us. He suffered. He shed his blood. Now, we can't ignore that. He loves us. He indeed, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Even before the world began, God determined to send Jesus to redeem us. It wasn't like God looked down one day and said, oh boy, there's no hope for these people. We got to do something. You know, this, we're probably living in the last days. Way back, before the world began, God already had the plan. He knew what we would do. Didn't infringe on our free will. He lets people choose. He knew we would sin. The plan was revealed. We're blessed to be in that age of grace. He knew man would fail and disobey God. God knew and had foreordained the Son Jesus would be the Lamb to redeem sinners. God loves us. Here's the thing. When God created everything, He created trees, right? And He knew Jesus would be nailed to that wood one day. There's a purpose for everything. Isn't that an awesome thought? Beautiful creation. But He knew, because He knew the future. Wow. One day, one of those trees, my Son's going to be nailed to it. That's an awesome thought. To create and know it's going to be used for pain. When He created flowers and plants, He knew one day sin would enter in and thorns would come forth and ruin it all because of sin. Yet He went through with it. And God, through it all, through all the sin and everything, decided, I am going to redeem you. You've messed up my creation, but I'm going to get you back home where it's better than this. A place that you'll never get sick, never get old, never get tired. Live forever. Doesn't that sound great? You don't have to wake up tomorrow morning. There's no morning. It's just every day goes on and on. God did this by sending His Son Jesus to redeem us and get us there. He loves you. He loves me. Jesus was destined to die for us before the creation of the world. Verse 21, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We who believe in Jesus, believe in God, Jesus was raised from the dead. Father revealed to us, through Jesus we believe in God. The way we know the Father is through the Son. That's what He's saying. Who through Him believe in God, the one who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. Remember, we started off this chapter with going through fiery trials and all of this. Hey, go through it. Trust God. You're calling yourself a Christian, is what He's covering today. Then live it. Don't lose your hope. Know how precious you are. And you know how precious you are by what it took to redeem you. So love Him and live for Him. And God has chosen Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the acceptable way to the Father. So give Him the glory. He's in glory. And so now our faith and our hope are in God. If God did that for us, our faith and our hope is in God. He will take care of us. He'll get us there. He'll help us to live here. All our faith and hope is in God. It's not God and, it's in God. It's God or nothing. Isn't that great? Only one choice. I don't like going to buffets because I usually take stuff I don't normally eat and I don't eat a lot of it. I don't know what to take. I like to be served. Probably one thing is better for me than I enjoy it. One way here. Your hope and your faith is in God. So trust Him. Know how much He loves you. God, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we are precious. It's hard to believe that about ourselves, that we're special, we're precious. But we are in your sight. And you love us. You love us dearly. You created the thing that your son would be nailed on. And we know the sorrow involved in that. How could we ever doubt your great love for us? How could we ever lack faith or hope when we know it's you and you, the Creator, who gave all for us? You'll never leave us or forsake us. Tonight, as we worship and pray, speak to us, Lord. Touch us, comfort our hearts. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.